Well, this morning, as we gather together, there is a lot that's on our minds related to this coronavirus that has come through. And obviously, it's a unique situation given that this morning we're spread out all over the internet and physically are not able to gather together like we usually do. But even in those cases of being able to be together and to hear what God has to say, I trust that this morning as we consider some thoughts about the things that are going on to gain biblical truth from God this morning. So what is God doing? What is it in the midst of what we see is God doing? Now, I can't claim to know exactly God's thoughts. I'm not God. I can't do that. But yet what we do find in Scripture is that God does give us, through what we see in the Word of God, an understanding and an ability to be able to perceive some things that He does and has done and is doing, and to understand that in those cases we've got a God who is in control. We've got a God who is outside of all that we face here, but yet is intimately involved and concerned for each one of us. Remember, it was Jesus that told the disciples in Matthew chapter 6, don't be concerned about tomorrow. Don't be concerned about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or whether or not you're going to have a roof over your house, over your head. Jesus said, your Father knows this. And He says, just as He cares for each individual sparrow, and more importantly, just as He knows every number of hair that is on your head, your Father will provide for you. And so it is good to know this morning that in the midst of what is going on, we've got a God who is very much aware of as well as concerned for each one of us individually. So it is a legitimate question to ask, what is God doing? And so let's see if we can determine some avenues in which we find God doing things this morning that will help us to at least get a framework in which we look at what is going on. Well, if you know, obviously, one of the things that's been going on is the coronavirus. It's a global thing that has spread around the world, and so therefore it's a pandemic. But we also have going on at the same time a couple of other unique things that have impacted our world, not here, but around us. One is that there has been a locust plague. And the locust plague has been in Africa, and it had moved over towards the eastern edge of China a couple of months back. But that plague is still happening. The results from it are in Africa, and in some cases, it's still occurring in Africa, even as we speak right now. And it's not one of those locust plagues where you've had a swarm fly in and then it flies out. I mean, they talk about this plague of locusts being big enough, the cloud, and thick enough that it covers kilometers of area. And it has decimated areas in Africa and eating the food supply that's there. But that's been going on. This morning I saw on the news that there was an earthquake over in Croatia, 5.7 on the Richter scale. Just last week down in Salt Lake City, there was an earthquake, 5.3 on the Richter scale. And so we have occurring here some interesting things. And naturally, looking at these things, and if you are aware some of what Scripture teaches, a question would arise, are we then in the tribulation period? You know, have we entered into the tribulation because Jesus said these things would be happening? Well, we'll see if we can answer part of that question this morning. But with all these things that are going on, on top of all the virus, the locusts, and the earthquake, is also an economic factor. For the shutdowns of our economies is going to affect us greatly down the road here. Every person, because of it, you can't get away from that. It's going to happen. So there's this uncertainty that is very great out there because of things that are going on. Well, what is God doing? One, he is reminding us of some important things. And the first important thing is inoculate yourself with biblical truth. Inoculate yourself with biblical truth. I mean, one of the things that is coming through about the coronavirus is that there's not a vaccine. There's not an inoculation right now that's available to combat this thing. And so one of the approaches that we have today in dealing with viruses is if you inoculate yourself against that virus, you're going to have some form of protection. Well, that principle is true also when it comes to the events in life. For we find that the Bible teaches us that as we inoculate ourselves with biblical truth, we will be able to escape or be free from the virus of fear and panic and unbelief. In fact, what happens is we quickly get wrapped up in what we see and we quit walking by faith. I mean, you think about it, isn't it true? As you see things increasingly get worse, our focus is upon those things that are getting worse and we forget, we depart from living by what God says. So one of the things that God is doing is that he wants us to be inoculated with biblical truth and the truth of walking by faith is still applicable today. So what do we see? We see the normal shattered by earthquakes and coronavirus and economic uncertainty. None of that is very stabilizing, is it, when you see it? The natural human response to all of that going on is to be shaken by it. But what did Jesus say? I mean, is this something that's just unique to our time frame? Is it something that really the Bible doesn't give us any wisdom about? 21, Luke chapter 21, and in this passage and in another passage in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is answering the questions that came to his disciples. And in a way, it's a question that kind of is true for us today because some people look at things that are going on and they say, hey, it's the end. You know, the apocalypse is upon us. We're into the tribulation and this is over with. Well, is it? In Luke chapter 21, the disciples asked Jesus, what are going to be some of the things that we see happening as the end or the last days approach? Well, look at verse 9. And in verse 9, Jesus says, but when you hear of wars and commotions, okay, all kinds of stuff happening is what's described by a commotion. Do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. All right, essentially what Jesus says here is that events like this will increase. And he says it is going to happen because these are like, as Matthew says in Matthew 24, these are like the precursor to what really is going to hit the world in the tribulation. Jesus is talking about events here that happened before the tribulation, but as they increase, they are things that will also happen during the tribulation, but on a greater scale. Again, listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, you're going to see this happening, but you will hear of many wars and commotions. Do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And in Matthew chapter 24, and verses 6 through 8, Jesus says that events like what we see happening today, earthquake in Salt Lake, earthquake over in Croatia, a plague that spreads around the world, uncertainty of an economic future, Jesus says, these things that we see today are evidence of the nearness of the last days. You see, the point that Jesus is going to get across as we look at this passage here and read what he says is this. As we see all these things are happening, don't be terrified, don't be afraid, don't panic in seeing those things, but be reminded that the time of Christ's coming is even nearer. Matthew chapter 24, look at verses 6 through 8. Here Jesus said, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For kingdom will rise against kingdom and kingdom against kingdom, or nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. In fact, we find Paul describing in 1 Thessalonians, we'll look at this later, that these things that are going on are like a woman beginning to labor in childbirth. So as we see these things, it's not a frightening thing. It's not a thing that should cause our heart to be troubled. What it should cause us is to be reminded that what God is telling us, Jesus is coming. The rapture is even more imminent now than it was moments ago or weeks ago because of what we see happening. It reminds us that Christ is coming. What did Jesus say? Jesus said events like this will increase. And if we remain here upon earth and Christ doesn't come for a while yet, this type of thing's going to happen again. There'll be more of them. Because as it comes to the point of Christ's return, events will increase and increase to that. That's what Jesus said. Go back to Luke chapter 21. And I don't know about you, but one of the things that has been really interesting about the way this coronavirus has panned out is how much fear and panic there's been on the part of people. And we look at it and we say, well, it must be because of the uniqueness of the event. But guess what? Jesus does give us an insight. So look at Luke chapter 21, and again, in the context of what Jesus is talking about, the end times, and as he gets into describing what goes on in the tribulation, Jesus says, this is what shows up. Now, what's interesting is that what happens here with mankind in their response to these things in the tribulation is very much paralleled to what we see happening today. And it's not because the nature of mankind changes so that during the tribulation, he's a different person than what people are today. But I think Jesus mentions this because he wants us to understand that this is what the heart of mankind outside of Christ is going to respond to these types of things happening. So look at verse 26. Jesus says, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. Now, he's already described here an increase of wars, an increase of famine, of pestilence, of signs in the sky, things that are happening that are unusual, that cannot be normally explained. And man's heart, in response to these things that cannot be explained, including those things which come, that you see them coming, but you can't explain why it's happening, is to be terrified. And Jesus says here that men's heart fail because of these things. You know, I think Jesus has given us an answer to understand a lot of what is happening today. That without a biblical framework to look at what is happening and to be grounded in walking by faith, that the natural result of our heart is to turn towards being terrified by what is happening. Well, Jesus said this would happen. Events like this are terrifying. That's what Jesus said. But if we keep grounded in biblical truth, and walk by faith. We need not be afraid, as Psalm 91 says, of the pestilence in the dark, which shows as a waste in the noonday. You ever face something in the dark that you really couldn't tell what it was? And as that thing is there and you know it's there and you start to imagine what it is without really knowing it, it can really scare the daylights out of you. In fact, there's not much daylight at that point in the dark, is there? And because it is something that is unknown, it begins to play with you. Well, this is describing something that is unknown. It arises. It can't be explained. And guess what? With the coronavirus, there isn't a really known basis for why it had come about, has come about. There's some ideas about how it occurred, but it has not been established that that is it. And here's something that has risen up and it's spread out across the world, and it is something that people looking at see an unexpected thing, and then they see the results of it resulting in sickness and death, and it is terrifying to look at. Jesus said that's going to happen. But you know, as believers understanding what God says here, let's look at one more thing. And that is, events like this are nothing compared to what will come. In other words, let's put into the biblical framework the same type of thing that we're experiencing right now, a pestilence, a plague. And let's look and see, is this really that which God talks about will come during the tribulation? Because if this is what is happening now, we are in the tribulation. If it is not, it is still to come. And this which is to come is truly going to be a terrifying thing. Revelation chapter 6. If you would go there, please. Revelation chapter 6 is a description for us of the early part of the tribulation period. This is what you may have heard about as referred to as the four horsemen. And that is, the Bible describes for us here in Revelation chapter 6 that these four horsemen represent four seals that are opened up, which then pour out upon the earth the beginning of this tribulation that God decrees for 7 years upon mankind. And one of the main purposes of this tribulation period is for man's attention to be gotten, that God is trying to get their attention by what he does. Because one of the things he does later on in Revelation here, he sends forth angels to proclaim the gospel to every part of the earth, so that man realizes that what God has done is he's trying to get their attention, shake them out of their complacency and out of their sufficiency and out of their distrust of God, and in repentance come to him. Well, here in Revelation chapter 6, notice what is described as one of the seals, one of the four horsemen, verse 7. It says, "When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a pale horse." Okay, now think in your mind, when he's talking about a pale horse, he's not talking about a palomino here or a nice-looking horse. This is a horse that is, as described, pale as in death, pale. "So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades, or the grave, followed him. And power was given to them over" how much? "A fourth of the earth, to kill with the sword, with hunger, and with death." That's a plague. Now just think about this. In the future, God says, in the tribulation, there will be a plague which will take of the earth's population a quarter of it. And right now we have almost 8 billion people in this world. I think it's like 7.7 billion. A quarter of 8 billion, just round number to make math a little bit easier, is how much? 2 billion, isn't it? 2 billion people wiped out by a global pandemic. That is terrifying. And God uses this kind of thing to get man's attention. What I'm saying is this, that what the Bible teaches us, that yes, these events will increase. That's what Jesus said. They're an evidence that his coming is nearer than it was moments before because of the increase of these things. These things are terrifying. That's why we see people afraid of what is coming. But this is nothing compared to what will happen in the future to those who don't pay attention to what God says. 2 billion people wiped out in a plague, when right now, those that have suffered and died from the coronavirus, the percentage is 6,000th of a percent of the total population of the world. You see, folks, God uses these types of things, and he's using this type of thing right now to remind us of some things. More of this is going to come. There'll be a greater one in the future, but God uses this type of thing to get our attention right now. So what is the biblical truth? Biblical truth, first of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says this, "We walk by faith and not by sight." The whole life of a believer is that which is by faith and not sight. And when we lose sight of biblical truth is when we lose courage. In fact, if you look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul makes this statement in this passage of Scripture. Just before he mentions the fact that the life of the believer ought to be characterized by walking by faith, he says this in verse 6. He says, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight." All right, Paul states in verse 7 that in walking by faith, you will not lose courage. But if you don't walk by faith, you will lose courage. See, that's why Paul says in verse 6, we are confident. And the idea of confidence here is that which describes being courageous, that which describes being bold, that which is looking at all that's going on and is not as shaken as others are because you know what the end is. You know who's in charge of the end. You know how it's going to finish out. Now, it's interesting that a form of this word is used by Jesus when he came to the disciples on the Sea of Galilee in the midst of the storm. You may remember this in Mark. As Jesus sent the disciples out, I believe it was in chapter 8, he sent them out on the Sea of Galilee before him. And then later on, he came after the storm had arisen and the water was pouring into the boat and the seasoned fishermen were fearing for their life. Jesus came walking on the water over the wave tops. And as he approached them, they saw him and they were frightened to death because they figured this is a ghost. And Jesus said to them, "Be of good cheer," or "be courageous." It's the same form of this word here that Paul writes. So we are confident. Now, why did Jesus say to the disciples, "Be courageous"? Well, guess who showed up on the scene? Guess who is going to be with them in the midst of all of this that was happening? It was Jesus himself. Guess who was the one that stilled the water and the storm and settled it down? Jesus himself. Guess who brought them safely from the midst of that storm to the shores of the Sea of Galilee? It was Jesus himself. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. And in Hebrews chapter 13, notice what assurance is given to us by God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, look down in the middle of the verse. It says, "For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So you may boldly or with confidence say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? See, those that are walking by faith should be characterized by a courageousness, a confidence, a lack of fear. What's the biblical truth? We walk by faith, not by sight. To lose sight of biblical truth is to lose courage. But to be courageous is to know what God says. God says, I haven't abandoned you. And even as it is evident in the midst of this, God is bigger than this virus. He always will be. There will never be a virus that is bigger than God. You can confidently say that. There never will be. There will never be a virus that is able to take down God. It will never happen. God is bigger than it. And when He has promised that He would be right there with us as the ever-present help, we can, with Paul, say, I am confident that because Christ is with me, I will not fear. Secondly, Paul says here, what's the biblical truth? We walk by faith. So walk courageously. Secondly, walk comforted. Walk comforted. And we need, in the midst of things like this going on, to be comforted. So what are we comforted with? Well, first of all, be comforted by Christ's return. Be comforted by Christ's return. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And as we saw earlier, Jesus said that these things will increase. And as they increase, they're an evidence of my return being nearer than it was before. That I am coming, like I have promised. And as you see these things happen, know it's a certainty. Well, notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 18, here's what Paul says. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Well, what words? Well, we're going to look at a moment at what Paul has written in Scripture for us, which God says, as biblical truth being given to us, is given to us to give us comfort. He also repeats this phrase down in verse 11 of chapter 5. Well, verse 11, chapter 5 says, therefore, comfort one another and edify one another. Build up one another. Now, is he saying, all right, so when you see a fellow believer that's down, slap them on the back, punch them in the shoulder, say, hey, it's going to be great. Give them big thumbs up. Is that what he's meaning? And the context here is that Paul is saying, listen, go back to what these promises are, these things that are written here, and use these things to comfort your own heart and also to build up another believer who needs comfort from them. These things that are written. So actually, beginning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, all the way down, a little bit earlier actually, verse 9, and all the way down through verse 11 of chapter 5, Paul is giving comfort for those who are living in the times near Christ's return, which is us. So what's the first thing Paul says, be comforted here? By Christ's return. Let's read verses 13 through 18. It says, but I do not want you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord will by no means go before or precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven. Okay, this is next on the agenda. With a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, that's us, who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together, snatched up with them, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Coronavirus, it'll happen. But it's an evidence that Jesus is coming. And his return means that we are with him. That is a comforting thought. Comfort yourself in the midst of this by the fact that Jesus is returning. And if your heart cannot be comforted with the truth of his return, you need to ask the question, why? Maybe it's because you're not one of his. Well, if you're not one of his, the simple answer is repent of your sin and confess it to Christ and accept him as your personal Savior. Become his. And guess what? Those that are his hear his voice. Those that are his anticipate seeing him. Those that are his are comforted by his return. See, what some people need to hear today is that Christ is returning, and this is an evidence of it. And they too need to have that hope and comfort from Christ, which can be given through knowing him as their personal Savior. But secondly, he says here, be comforted by his, Christ's, deliverance. And it is great to know that what Paul teaches us here is that what Christ is going to do is that he's going to free us. He's going to deliver us. He's going to pull us out of. Notice that chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, we'll read down through verse 11. And Paul says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, that's now. You have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Find any real relevance in that statement right there? I mean, the amazing truth of Scripture, 2,000 years earlier, talking about an event in which there is sudden destruction on people who are saying, hey, it's not going to affect us. We're good. Nothing can defeat us. We've got safety at home. We've got a good economy. We've got money in the pocket. Nothing can bother us. And then the coronavirus hits. And then he goes on, verse 4, and he says, but you, brethren, are not in the darkness. And what we've seen this morning is God says, yeah, I've given you some information. So you know this is going to happen. It's going to increase. There's going to be more of it before Christ's return. But it also means that his return is imminent. And that when he does, he'll deliver us. Now we ought to be ready for that return. And so he says, you are sons of light, verse 5. And sons of the day, we are not of the night nor of darkness, as in being unsaved, not delivered. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. But let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day, notice what he says here, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. Okay, now there's one thing that Paul mentions here that is important. And that is in verse 8, he mentions the fact of putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Now, what does a breastplate do? Well, a breastplate is equivalent to those that are in our public service. A lot of times you see them wearing this vest, and that vest is a bulletproof vest. Why? Because if you get into a gun battle, you don't want to be hit in the chest area with a bullet. Because what will that do? It'll stop things pretty quick, won't it? It'll create great damage, and you are very vulnerable if you are hit in that area. But what protects those officers from that incoming bullet is that breastplate, that bulletproof vest. Now, take this over to what Paul is saying. He's saying, as believers, we've got something that is going to protect our heart from descending into fear and terror. We've got something that will keep our heart in times like these. What is it? He says it's the breastplate of faith. Isn't it interesting that Paul says, walk by faith and you'll be courageous? Why? Because you're protected. It can't get to your heart. And that's why it's critical for us to understand that we be grounded in biblical truth. And that here Paul is teaching us that what we look forward to is the deliverance that Jesus will personally give to us when he comes. That biblical truth, as he teaches us it from the Word of God, protects our hearts. Now, guess what else is protected? He says, and put on the helmet of salvation. What does the helmet protect? The old noggin, doesn't it? I mean, if you've had and have seen kids skateboarding or riding bicycles, you see the bicycle helmet or the helmet for skateboarding is to protect the head. Hockey, you've got helmets to protect the head. Football, helmets to protect the head. Basketball, you probably should have helmets to protect the head. But that protection is there for the head. Paul says here, having taken on the and accepted Christ as your personal Savior, then all of that descending down from the fact of having accepted Christ and knowing that my assurance is in Him and what He has done to deliver me from sin is also that Jesus will deliver us. And that ultimate deliverance is going to be when He comes. Be comforted by His deliverance. So God reminds us of these truths this morning. And there is one thing that He does with these that for us is a real serious reminder. And that is that God sends along pestilences and plagues to get people's attention. Do a study in Scripture and see how many times in the Old Testament God said to Israel, if you turn from me, I'm going to send a pestilence. In Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 25, God said to Israel, if you turn from me, I will send a pestilence to devour you. And in the book of Amos, which is a minor prophet, 600-700 years later, as Israel has turned to idolatry and has forsaken God, God says, I am sending upon you a pestilence because you have turned away from me and you're not returning to me. I find it interesting that in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, Solomon said, well, actually God said in response to Solomon, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, verse 13 precedes that, and in verse 13, God says, if I send a pestilence or a famine or a nation against you. Why would God be doing that? Because the very thing that he begs his people to do in verse 14 is what is going on. And that is the opposite of it, in that they are have not sought his face. They're not repenting of their sin. They're not turning to him. They're not begging him. And they're forsaking him. See, I believe one of the biggest things that we have going on here with the coronavirus is this. God's trying to get some people's attention. And the quickest attention he ought to be able to get is ours. And really, we should be the ones that lead the charge here of calling upon God and asking him to, as it has started evidently by his hand, that he would be gracious to forgive us and to restore. You see, if any advantage to what we face right now, it is for us personally, that as the psalmist says in Psalm 105, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Seek him, for he is the strength of your life. And if anything, if we realize that all of a sudden, not, you know, having all the other distractions of what we have been in normal life taken from us, and all of a sudden finding ourselves with a lot of time with nothing to do, what better time than to spend 50 hours of your time that you have free now and read through the Bible? 50 hours. Can get you through the whole Bible, front to back, including all the begats, the bagats, and the names. I mean, what better time to say, okay, Lord, I don't know what's going on here, but I trust that you are my protection, that you are my shield, that you are my strength. And so teach me how you are that. In this time, show me where my heart is not being protected by walking in your truth, and turn me from it. Because who knows what God can do with this coronavirus in turning the hearts of men and seeing people come to know Christ and acknowledge him as his, as their Savior. But what it can do is straighten us out. If we need it. So seek him. He is your strength. He is your help. He is the God who is bigger than this virus. And he is the God who, concerned with each one of us, wants us walking close to him. You know how Psalm 91 begins? Those that dwell in the secret place of the Most High do not fear the pestilence that walks in the dark or lays waste at the noonday. Let's seek the secret place with God. And see what he does for us personally in this time. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you've reminded us again that what we face, you know about. Thank you that none of this is a surprise to you. Thank you, Father, that even in the midst of this, you're still the sovereign God who is in control. And that as your people have been scattered on this day, that even that is not surprising to you. But Father, thank you that even in the midst of these times and these circumstances, that what you desire for us is to turn to you. And I pray, Father, that would be the action of our hearts. That we would turn to you, call out to you, seek your face, find that you are the God who is our help, our fortress, our rock, our refuge, our strength. That we would find you to be the God who is intimately aware of and concerned for and is the present at hand help personally for each of us in these times. Father, may the truth of your word, the hope of Christ's return, the imminence of it, that as he has said, I go to prepare a place and I'm coming again to receive you unto myself. Father, the excitement of knowing that at any moment Christ can return, and it's more obvious because of what we see happening around us in this world. Lord, we would be ready, we would be looking, we would be expecting Christ's return. Same time, may that motivate us. Show those that are captivated by fear and panic within this world that Jesus delivers from sin and death. That he is the very victor over any virus. And that he is the victor over the greatest virus that subjects us to all of these, the curse of sin. Father, may these be times in which your people, us, are drawn to turn to you and thus be able to be used by you to bring about your purpose, to communicate your word, to see people's lives brought into reconciliation with you through Christ. So, Father, help us to walk by faith and not by sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.